we are second week in this series, and as we take a look at what we think of as the good life, and how distant that often seems, or how fleeting that often seems, and then what Scripture actually describes as the good life. What does it mean, according to Scripture, to really have the life that we all long for? So we're going to open the Word together today. It is good just to be here together, to sing together. It was great. There was that moment there where I, you know, the music stopped and the voices just rang out. It just caught me, man. What a great church that we get to be a part of, that we get to do this together, and that we get to study the Scripture together in this way. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your word, that you would meet us broken, not, you know, the kind of people, God, that don't have it all together, don't always understand everything, and yet you gave your word to people like us, to me. Would you meet us today in this room as we gather around your Scripture? Speak to us, Father. We long to hear your voice. Help us to not just hear it, but actually do it. We pray this in your name. Amen. I titled this message, just trying to help our team get ready, and I called it Scrolling Through the Feeds. That helped no one understand anything. They were like, what? What is it? But I was talking about how sometimes I find myself, I know none of you do this, but I find myself just flipping through my phone, right? Like just whatever those feeds are. And you may not do it. You may do it with a television clicker. I mean, but just kind of going through, just scrolling, just looking. And I go, what am I looking for? I'm looking for just a little bit of entertainment, right? I just want to be entertained a little bit. I just want to see something and maybe it makes my mind just kind of take off, or I have a lot of comedians on mine. I just see it. It just makes me chuckle. I'm just looking for a little laughter, a little entertainment. I kind of scroll through the feeds. I'm always looking for that kind of little bit of entertainment. That's really become really important to me as I have two older kids and they're getting older. One's off to college, one's not far behind. And I feel this sense of like the pressure that we've got to have these entertaining, you know, moments, these moments of happiness. And so this year I made sure everyone cleared their schedule, and that was hard to do. I was like, we are taking a week, we are going to the beach, and you are going to love it, you know. And they're like, my schedule doesn't work. Like, I don't care about your schedule. You know, we're going to drive down. You clear that schedule. And my daughter was like, well, I have to take the ACT exam on the day that we're driving down there. So not going to be able to do that. I was like, oh, yes. They're doing the ACT in Tupelo, Mississippi. So we got up on a Saturday morning real early, you know, and headed to the beach, and we stopped in Tupelo, and we dropped her off at the ACT, and we went to Costco, you know, because you got to get your supplies, and she took ACT on the way to the beach. We weren't messing around. Now, the night before we left, my son come out in the middle of the night. He's like, I have this toothache. It's horrible. It's excruciating. I can't go on the trip. I'm like, you're going on the trip, man. So he gets in the car on this trip on the way to Tupelo to the ACT exam with a big ice pack, you know, and he's, oh, it's horrible. And we're dialing dentists in Tupelo, Mississippi, right? We're like, what dentist? Dentist has got to be open on Saturday in Tupelo, Mississippi. We found one, buddy, because we were going to enjoy this trip no matter what, you know. Did not matter. We're taking care of everything. We dropped him at the dentist. We dropped her at the ACT. We went to Costco. It was going to work. We are going to have a great trip. And it was. It was awesome. It was wonderful. But I was just thinking about the attitude I had. Like, we're going to have fun no matter what. I've got to. Like my family's resting. My soul is resting on this thing. And we got down there, and my older guys, you know, the older guys have phones, the little guys don't. And the older guys had phones, and every once in a while, I'd look over and see my son. He's just doing the scroll thing. And it just drove me crazy. I'm like, what are you, just put the phone down. I'm right here with you. He's like, I know, that's why. Okay, this is very close. We're all together, you know. He's scrolling. Put the phone away. Let's enjoy the time. We're going to enjoy it. And well, I was so frustrated, mostly because I saw myself, right? Because I'm like, oh yeah, I do that. And at one point, though, he looked at me and he was like, his tooth was still hurting. The dentist helped, but but it was still hurting. And he goes, it's my tooth's hurting, and I'm just trying. This just distracts me a little bit. Just distracts me. And at the time, I was super upset about that answer, right? I was like, "Wait, I'm not distracting enough for you, you know? I'm right here." Anyhow, but as I thought about that later, I was thinking about that, and there was a lot of truth in that statement, right? Like, so many of the things that I do for entertainment are really like the things I do to just sort of distract me from all the anxiety and worry and the pressures that I feel. Like the broken places that are in my life and the things that seem painful and the things that I'm just super worried about and the tough stuff that I gotta face. And I just wanna like distract. That's what entertainment really does. I'm just looking for a little laugh. You know, I just want one comedian to hit one good joke, you know, and I'll just distract a little bit. Or maybe you do it a different way. You know, it was the Olympics, you know. I was so excited about the Olympics. I'm an Olympics dude. I just want to see America kick tail, you know. I just want, just get them, you know. And I just love it. I'm full out rooting. I'm yelling things, you know, aren't pastoral at the, you know, TV. And I bought the little package where you can watch everything, you know. I want to watch it all. I want to come home every day. And it just, you know why? Because it didn't seem like the real, like it's just distracting, right? I could get lost in that world. Now think about it, that's why when something like political comes up in my sports, now you're messing with me, man. I didn't want to deal with the problems of the world in my sports, you know? Put it over there somewhere. Don't bring that to my sports. Why? Because I view that as a way of distracting myself. I just want to be distracted from everything. And so I kind of scroll and I kind of look around and I sort of distract. And I think maybe I'll find just a little bit of happiness there. Because a lot of the world can be a pretty broken place. You know, the early church fathers of the Presbyterian, we're a Presbyterian church, and so our roots go back to the Reformation. And early on in the Reformation, there's a group of these early fathers of the Presbyterian world, tribe, whatever you want to call it, that wrote the Westminster Confession, and then they wrote the Westminster Catechism. We talked about it when we ordained Bill just a minute ago. And in there, the catechism, that's how they would teach kids about the faith. And it was a series of questions and answers. They would ask a question, and the kids would memorize an answer. I'm not sure that's the best way to get hold of your faith, of memorizing answers, but there's something about some of those words that just stick to you. And one of those, real famous one, right at the beginning, it asks this question: what's the chief end of man? Like, what's the purpose for humans? What's the chief end of man? The answer is, according to the Westminster Catechism, the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If I was to ask you, what's the main purpose that humans have on the earth, you probably would come up with some beautiful mission statement. You'd have some deep purpose. But you probably wouldn't be talking about glorifying God and joy. That probably wouldn't be in your mission statement. But those old guys, a long time ago, over 500 years ago, decided, no, they looked at all of Scripture. They were theologians. They looked deep at theology. They said, you know what it is? It's to glorify God. Now, that makes sense. Right? You were created in the image of God. So it created in the image of God means you reflect the image of God. Right? So God is creative and he's a divine artist and God creates that in you, and he puts a little bit of the image of himself in you. We're created in that. And so when we're creative or when we're loving and we're caring for each other, we're reflecting back to God. You know, and so that's what it means to glorify God. We reflect back a little bit of his glory. We see that a little bit in each other. Even though we're broken and fallen and whatever, there's still these little glimpses of his glory. So that makes sense. We're to reflect back his glory. But the second part is what catches me off guard. We're created not just to reflect back his glory, but you were created to enjoy God. Joy is in the mission statement of what it means to be a human. Have you ever seen pictures of those old reformer guys 500 years ago? not joy-looking dudes, right? They're like, you know, they look grouchy. You know, I would have thought they would say something like, you know, the mission is to get it right. Don't make any mistakes. Live by, you know, these ways. They didn't say that at all. They said you're going to glorify God and enjoy it. That deep in you, you are actually wired for joy. Look at the heart of who you are. Sometimes I think that doesn't sound like a very Christian thing. We should pursue joy. No, that's what it says. That's what these early church fathers said. No, pursuing joy, that's your job. It's biblical. That you were created for joy. Now, C.S. Lewis writes this, and he wrote this sermon called "The Weight of Glory." And it's just a fantastic sermon. It's been real helpful to us as we've put together this series, this teaching series. And he says it this way, and I just wanted you to see it. He says it this: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels. Now let me pause. This is what he's talking about, because you're just jumping right in the middle of his little sermon there. He's saying this: we often think that, you know, Scripture says you should just do good for good's sake, just because, you know, you were commanded to live a good way. So you should just do good because that's how you were commanded to live. But Lewis says, wait a minute. On every other page in the Scripture, it talks about the rewards you'll get if you live in the way of Christ. So he goes, we don't take the reward part seriously. We think that's beneath us as Christians. That's not good enough. But actually, we're wired for joy, and we ought to take it. We ought to consider it. So this is what he says: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward, the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Now, follow me. This is what he gets. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is actually offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. We just fool about with stuff that doesn't fulfill. We fool about trying to entertain ourselves. And Lewis says the problem isn't that you're just going after entertainment because you long for entertainment. He says you don't long for it enough. If you actually knew what you were seeking after, it's a step beyond entertainment. It's actually deep joy, and you're wired for it. You actually should seek that out. Problem is, you seek it out in all the wrong places. You just sit around making mud pies because you don't even know what the beach looks like. And you'll have fun at the beach. I promise, if you go. Promise. I told my kids they would. They did. Okay. Here's what I want us to do for the next few minutes. We're going to look at three passages of Scripture. And in those passages, they're just glimpses of how the Bible talks about joy. What I want us to get is what joy is, how it's talked about in the Scripture. And then how do we pursue that, right? Because our picture of joy is often mixed up with this idea of just entertainment. And we think about joy, we think like, well, you know, that comes once we have everything right and put into place, and then maybe we can entertain ourselves a little bit. But that's not the picture. That's not the biblical picture. So let's look at three different places. One is in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, this is the Thursday night before Jesus goes to the cross. And he's going to head to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to go to the grave. Things are not going to be great for the disciples during that time. And then after he leaves and he goes back after the ascension, right? So he's resurrected and there's ascension. After that, it's going to get even worse. They're going to be under all kinds of pressure and turmoil. And Jesus is having sort of one last long conversation with them. So this is called the Thursday night discourse. And he's having this long conversation. He's talking to them, trying to prepare them for what's ahead. And this is chapter 15, and we'll pick it up in verse 10. If you have your Bibles, follow along there. You can follow along on the screen as well. This is what he says to his disciples: if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. He's got this last conversation with these disciples. They're getting ready to go through some tough times. And what does Jesus start talking about? He talks about joy. Joy in the midst of that. He's trying to change their perspective. He's trying to reframe the way they see things. He's letting them know, no, it's not all doom and gloom. I'm going to go to the cross, but take heart, right? There's a victory on the other side of that. Take heart. I've overcome even death. Even death can't hold Jesus back. He goes on in John 16. We'll pick it back up in chapter 16, verse 20. Still part of all one conversation. But in 16:20, he goes on to say this: very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. That's an incredible promise. It's just this little turn. It's not just such a little turn. It's a big turn. The word, the New Testament word for joy is this word chara. That's the Greek word. And it really means surprise. It's like this surprise, like this sudden glimpse, it dawns on you. You start to recognize, oh no, it seems terrible, but God is still in control. God is still holding this whole thing in his hands. God's still holding the whole world in his hands. It seems like it's devastation, but oh, the surprise comes when you find out that even death could not hold Jesus down, that his sorrow will be turned to joy, that there is victory that is coming. It's a perspective change. Joy comes in the midst of this brokenness and difficulty and in the midst of pressure, and joy shows up right there. You see, so often I think joy only comes when I've got all the difficult stuff taken care of. I've mended all the broken things. I've healed all the things that need healing. I've put my life in order, and I've got all our priorities in order, and the family's in order, and my neighborhood's in order, and my country's in order. And then after all that's in order, I can have joy. But that's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is a surprise. Joy comes even in the midst of the brokenness. God is still in control. Nothing can stop God, not even death. That's joy. Let's look at another one. This is James chapter 1. Now, James is the bishop of the church in Jerusalem, and he is writing to a church that is under incredible pressure. This is after the ascension. This is after Jesus has gone back to be with the Father, and the church is being persecuted in Jerusalem. And he writes to those in Jerusalem, but also the church in diaspora. A bunch of them had to run off because they're under such great persecution. And it's in that place, under that great pressure, that James writes these words. This is James chapter 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2, he says this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He tells this church under persecution, consider it joy. He says, this is your job. Look at it differently. Change your perspective. Start to see this a different way. He says, because you have this knowledge that God is actually at work in you. He's using that hang in there word. It's hupomeno. It's like, hang on. That's a good one. Hang in there. It's perseverance. What he says is this: God's still doing work in you. When it feels like it's terrible, when it feels like it's out of control, when it feels broken, no matter what situation you find yourself in or your family in, God hasn't abandoned you. He's at work in you. God's doing this work that's going to lead to maturation, right? It's leading to be mature. God is at work. He hasn't forgotten you. He's holding you tight, and he's actually working on you. And that, my friends, is a moment of joy when you realize that even in the midst of this, when you feel like you're being stretched or pressured, that God is at work. You see that perspective change, that shift? That joy, James wants you to look for that, to be on the lookout, to to practice finding it, to see it, to change the way you see, to change what you focus on. All right, let's look at one more. Philippians chapter 4. You turn to Philippians chapter 4. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church in Philippi. Church in Philippi now is also under all kinds of pressure. They have all kinds of turmoil going on. There's turmoil in the lives of some of the people in the church and turmoil in the pressures in the community around them. Paul writes to this group of Christians. And again, he's going to talk about joy. This is what he says. This is Philippians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Paul knew they needed to hear that twice. I don't know. Do you ever write emails and be like, hey, get this done. Let me say it again. Get this done, right? I don't do that. Paul was so passionate about the joy word. He's like, I need to go ahead and say that twice. Rejoice. Rejoice. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a passage that I hold on to, one that just sticks with me. It's one that I pray often, and I find myself sometimes in pastoral situations where I don't know what to say, but I do know what to cry out for, and it comes from this verse, that the peace that passes all understanding, that peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. So often I hold on to that peace because I'm in a world that feels anxious. Paul says, rejoice. Even in anxious-seeming moments, you hold on to this joy because you have this perspective of God at work in the world around you, because you have this perspective that God is not just holding on to you, but that he's actually at work and he's completing you. And you have this perspective that the final word is one of victory. It's not one of defeat. You have this joy knowing that God is in control. And he says, in that moment, you don't need to be anxious. He's talking to Christians in an anxious world. And he says, you know what? The world doesn't need a bunch of anxious Christians. Sometimes I like being anxious. I like running around going, it's all on fire, it's all on fire, especially on the internet, right? Like to say, oh, everything's on fire. Paul says that's not Christ's way. That joy is actually unflappable. It doesn't get anxious at all. That's what he calls us to be, people with a perspective, people that see how God is at work in the world around us and hold on to that. And this is how he says that happens. It's right there in that passage. He goes, you don't be anxious. You consider it all joy. You rejoice, rejoice. How? Because he says the Lord is near. Right? He says, rejoice, rejoice. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. You have this relationship with God. And as you lean into that relationship, that's how you find joy. The joy comes in this leaning into this relationship, in this understanding of the perspective of God being at work. In the midst of your life, you can have joy. So often I find myself just running around trying to fix it, trying to get everything in order, trying to make all the things right. And I think joy will come after that. But that's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is that joy comes now. Joy comes in the midst of it, in the midst of your anxiety. Joy shows up and you need it. You are wired for it. When I was pastoring a church plant in Texas, we had this great Christmas Eve one year. It was an awesome service, and the place was packed. There were kids everywhere. We had multiple services. It was a great night. I was exhausted. I went home after Christmas Eve to do what pastors do on Christmas Eve, put together toys, right? I'm grouchy putting together the... But it was going to be a great Christmas morning. I had the little kids at home, you know, and it was going to be a great morning. I finally got to bed, crashed into bed, and at 4 o'clock in the morning, my phone started ringing. And one of the guys that had been at that service had a family of 5 kids. One was a little baby. He had committed suicide. And I don't know what to do, right? So the family's calling me, so I run over there. And I just go and sit with this family. Guys, I cannot describe to you what that was like. Sometimes as a pastor, you're just invited in right into the mess, right? And I'm right there, and it's just devastation. I got this young mom and these little kids, and it's about to be Christmas morning, and the police are coming, and they're just taking the body. It was devastating. And what do you say? You know, the peace that passes all understanding. It's the only thing you can hold on to, right, in that moment. And I just sat there with them, and we just talked, and we prayed, and we started organizing the church to come around that family and help them out. And we were able to get them to a hotel room. And about 9 o'clock or so, I was able to, another family was with them, and they were a little more settled, and I was able to go home to my house. And I drove up to the driveway, right? And I got like, Christmas is about to happen. Like, my little kids are running around in there. I pulled up to the driveway, and I just sat there and go, what do you do? And it suddenly dawned on me. You don't have joy because there's an absence of pain and brokenness. You have joy in the middle of it. That God actually shows up right in the middle of that moment. I sat there in that driveway. And joy is this surprise, right? It's this surprise that God breaks in and gives you this perspective that he's still in control. He's still holding it tight. He's still at work in my family. And he was still at work in this family that was devastated. In fact, to look back on it, I can see how God worked in that family in amazing ways. But God was still at work. And suddenly I had this, it just hit me, right? It's that peace that passes all understanding. I didn't think of it myself. Joy showed up. I was able to walk in. That's Christian joy, guys. Christian joy isn't a joy that ignores the pain of the world and the pain that you're in. It's a joy that is fully aware of the brokenness. It sees it. It knows it. It goes through the brokenness and joy that shows up in these deep, dark places. And it shows up in your family. This is what's offered to you. A joy that's an anchor. It's something that you deeply long for. Don't fill it with all that other stuff. That other stuff's just vapor. It's just mist. It's just, it doesn't hold. It's this joy that you've been offered. That's an incredible thing. And as you start to see that, then that begins to reframe how you see the world around you. See, James says, you need to consider it all joy. You got some work to do. You need to start looking for joy. That joy begins to change the way you see it. You start to see the world with this different perspective, and then you start to get eyes that are looking for it. You begin to look for the places where God is at work, even in the midst of broken things. You see God at work over here, and you see God at work over here. You don't focus on the things that are broken. I mean, they're there. They're real. We know them. We recognize them, but we're also able to look through them. We're able to see that God is still at work, bringing it to completion. We're able to see that there's victory on the other side. We're able to see that God is near. And we began to look at it a different way. That's my goal for you. Or at least it's my goal for me. I would start to look and see these little glimpses. Little glimpses of heaven, right? You know that experience. You've had it. You've been sitting around the table with people that you love, and miraculously nobody's on their phone and nobody's fighting, and it's just this. It's a glimpse. It's real brief. It's just a brief moment, and you just push back from the table and you go, "This is how it's supposed to be." You have those moments in your life somewhere where you go, "This, guys, that's a picture of heaven, right?" That's what eternity actually looks like. That's joy. And you start to train your eyes to look for those moments. And you'll see a little bit over here and a little bit over here. Then you'll start to see a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here. And you'll start to realize that God actually is at work. And he is near. And he's going to surprise you with joy. You're wired for it. It's actually your purpose. It's what it means to be a follower of Christ. It means to be a pursuer of joy. Would you pray with me? God, I need joy. Instead, I just scroll through my phone. Would you give me the eyes to see? To see you at work. God, would you give me your perspective? Would you help me to look for joy and to highlight joy and to celebrate it? This is a church full of joy, Father. We long to celebrate your good work, to reflect your glory. Fill us with a joy really that passes all understanding. We pray this in your name. Amen.